Hello everyone. This is Saturday the 13th of February, and the message for this weekend, for today, is the event of the Transfiguration that we read of in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Well, let's just first of all read the account in Luke, and then we'll maybe go to the account in Matthew, which is the longer of the three accounts. This is also recorded in Mark's Gospel 2. Let's begin with Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. This is how Luke records this event. And it came to pass, verse 28, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, and they that were with him, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man of those in those days any of those things which they had seen. Well, that's the account as Luke records it. And it's quite an unusual account, isn't it, given what we read in the Gospels. Of course, we have the spectacular account of the resurrection. And there are other amazing accounts in the Gospel, people being raised from the dead, other mighty miracles that Jesus performed. Of course, the wonderful birth narrative that is recorded for us in Luke and also in Matthew. But nothing that compares with this particular account. There's something very different about the event of the Transfiguration. And so we need to ask the question, or we could ask the question, you know, why is this event recorded for us? What's the purpose of this event? Why does it stand out as it does as being such an unusual occurrence? It certainly is different from all of the other amazing miracles and accounts that we read of in the Gospels. Well, the whole of Scripture is centered on one particular theme. There's something which is at the center of the entirety of the message of Scripture. You know, where does the story of God's dealings with his people, originally the physical nation of Israel, but eventually all people, as we know, where does the story lead to? What's the centerpiece of this whole revelation that we call Scripture? Well, the centerpiece is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the centerpiece. That's the centerpiece of Scripture. It's the centerpiece of the Gospel too. And remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He makes that wonderful statement that we preach. It's a bold statement, isn't it? We preach Christ crucified. He boldly says that that's what we preach, and he proudly says that that's what we preach. In spite of the fact, as he goes on to say, that that message of Christ crucified, Messiah crucified, is a stumbling block to the Jewish people, to his own people, and foolishness, nonsense, to the Greeks, to Gentiles. But the cross is at the center of the entirety of the revelation of God in Scripture, and is at the center of the gospel message that we preach. It's what it's all about. And we proudly preach it, and we boldly preach it, even though people consider it foolishness, and to many it's a stumbling block. Remember what just happened. If we look at Matthew's account, which is the longer of the two accounts. You might just notice, by the way, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17, which is the place where he records this same event of the Transfiguration. He mentions 6 days, whereas Luke mentioned 8 days. Well, Luke is including events that happened at the start and the end of this event, whereas Matthew merely records the days in between. But that's a little bit of an aside. But here in Matthew's account, remember what just happened in chapter 16 and well, beginning of verse 21 of chapter 16. This is Matthew's gospel now. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 21. This is very important. This sets the context of the event of the Transfiguration that we read of shortly after this section here. So verse 21 of chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then he took Peter and began to rebuke him, saying, And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be done unto you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offence unto me, for you savoured not the things which be of God, but the things that be of men. That's important because here Peter is repulsed by the very idea of the cross of Christ. The very idea, the very thought that Jesus could be crucified, that he should suffer and die, was repulsive to Peter. Repulsive to him. It was an abomination to him. The very thought of it was disgusting to him. He just couldn't consider it and wanted nothing to do with it and wanted nothing of that to happen to Jesus. But Jesus points out to Peter that this isn't God's view. This isn't how heaven sees the cross. This isn't how we're supposed to view the cross. And certainly it's not how Christian men and women have come to view the cross. That's not heaven's view of the cross. That's Satan's view of the cross, is what Jesus is saying to Peter. This idea of being repulsed by the crucifixion of the Messiah is Satan's view, not God's view. This thought of the cross being something like an abomination, a disaster, is not God's view, is not heaven's view. That's Satan's view. But when Satan thinks of the cross, it's a disaster. When Satan thinks of the cross, it's repulsive to him. When Satan thinks of the cross, it's an abomination to him. All these things Peter thought. And that's why Jesus rebukes him. Because the cross is seen from heaven as being something glorious, as being something wonderful, as being something special, as being something victorious, absolutely majestic. You might think of Isaac Watts' famous hymn. The title alone tells us how Christians are supposed to view the cross. Now, Isaac Watts wrote the words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now, Charles Wesley famously said that he would have given all the hymns he wrote, and he wrote some wonderful hymns himself, Charles Wesley. And Can It Be? Many other hymns also showing the glory of the cross he wrote himself, but he said that he would give all of his hymns if he could have written this one that Isaac Watts wrote, a wonderful title, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Well, we think of many, many other famous songs that we sing that which show the cross as a glorious thing, as a wonderful thing, as a majestic thing, as a symbol of victory. Well, we think of Berrien Gould's famous hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, which became such a standard with the Salvation Army. Apparently, Berrien Gould wrote it in 15 minutes. The inspiration just poured from him. And it has those wonderful lines of victory. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Jesus being the conqueror, the victor, and the symbol of that victory, the symbol of that success, the symbol of that wonderful victory is the cross itself. Of course, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, which is one of my favorite verses in the entirety of Scripture. He says, again, speaking boldly as he did before, the Scripture we referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's how heaven sees the cross. It wasn't how Peter originally saw the cross. He came to see it that way, of course, the day of Pentecost and then on. But that's not how he saw the cross when Jesus first revealed to him what the future held, the immediate future held, I should say, that he was going to suffer and die at Jerusalem. I think Luke 9, verse 51 also makes mention of the fact that Jesus was going back to his Father in heaven. And again, that sets the scene for this wonderful event of the Transfiguration. Anyway, here in Matthew's Gospels, we pick up the story. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, these three witnesses, with him to a mountain in Galilee. Now, many people have speculated about which mountain that was. Was it Mount Tabor, or was it some other well-known mountain? Well, we're not told that, and it's hardly important. It's just some mountain in Galilee, as far as we're concerned. But he takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain, Luke tells us to pray, doesn't he? Luke tells us in verse 28 that it was for the purpose of praying. In verse 2 of Matthew chapter 17, he was transfigured before them. And what a transfigured, I think the word that the Greek word that Matthew uses is metamorphosed, changed into something different, changed supernaturally in appearance, and his face did shine as the sun, verse 2 of Matthew chapter 17, and his raiment was white as light. This amazing transformation that took place. Disciples, Peter, James, and John, the apostles, they witnessed this on the mountain. I think Mark chapter 9 and verse 2 mentions that they were completely alone so that nobody else could have seen this vision. If somebody had been there, they probably would have seen this wonderful light, this radiance. But nobody was there, Mark tells us. They were completely alone, just Jesus and those three. And then, of course, appearing with them. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 17. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him, talking with Jesus. It's interesting, at least I think it's interesting, that Moses and Elijah don't talk to Peter, James, and John. They talk only to Jesus. That's what we're told here. But Jesus is supernaturally changed. It's not a reflected glory. It's glory that he has within himself. The glory is emanating from Christ himself. It's a divine glory. Divine glory. It's almost as if For this moment, the veil of his human flesh was taken away, and his glory revealed, his divine glory revealed. Moses and Elijah are also in glory. I think Luke tells us that. We just read that a few moments ago. But theirs is a reflected glory. That's not a glory that is emanating from themselves. It's a reflected glory. It's heaven's glory. But here they are talking with Jesus. Not with Peter, James, and John, but with Jesus. How did Peter, James, and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? They'd never seen Moses before. They'd never seen Elijah before. They'd heard about Moses. They'd read Moses' words. They knew who Moses was. And the same with Elijah. They'd read of Elijah's work and his prophecies and so on, but they had never seen either of these individuals. Well, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, Jesus may have told them, or it may have simply been revealed to them, just as it was revealed to Peter in Peter in chapter 16 and verse 16 of Matthew's gospel, when heaven revealed to him, when the Father revealed to him that Jesus was indeed the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Christ. It may have simply been revealed to them. We're not told that. But it's Luke who tells us that they were in glorious splendor also, Moses and Elijah. But theirs, as I mentioned, was a reflected glory. Well, they were talking to Jesus. They weren't talking to Peter, James, and John. I'm sure Peter, James, and John wanted to join the conversation. Would have loved to have had a conversation with Moses and Elijah, but that apparently didn't take place. Well, what were they talking about? What were they talking about? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Well, Luke tells us that they were talking about Jesus' exodus. I think the word we read just now was his decease, but the actual word used is exodus, his departure from this earth back to heaven. Again, Luke 9, verse 51, I think, makes reference to that also, that that was where he was going, if you like. He was going to the cross and then to the resurrection, then the ascension. It just briefly mentions that there. But they were talking about Jesus' exodus. That was the great subject. We think of all that Moses did. We think of all that Moses wrote. Think of all that Elijah did. All the things that are said about him, the wonderful works that he performed. You think of these two men and all that was done through them. We think of the fact Moses himself represents the law, that Elijah represents the prophecies of the Old Testament. Think of all of these things that these men represented. And what were they talking about with Jesus and Moses and Elijah? Well, they were talking about the cross. That's what they were talking about. The great central theme of the entirety of Scripture was the subject that they were discussing. Jesus' soon departure from this world, his death and his resurrection. As I say, the context for it is given for it in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. That's the context in which this event took place. Or part of the context. The other context is what we just read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. So Peter says, well, it's good that we're here. It's good that we're here. Jesus, whom they knew now, but now Moses and Elijah also, it's good that we're here. And as they were leaving, I think it's Luke that tells us that, as they were leaving, verse 4, and then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I think it's Luke who tells us, isn't it, that Peter says this as he sees Moses and Elijah about to leave. They're about to go. He says, no, you know, they want them to stay. They want Elijah and Moses to stay. I guess the thought is, certainly That would be my thought. If I was there, if I was Peter, I'd be thinking, I want to hear more of what Elijah has to say. I want to hear more of what Moses has to say. You know, maybe there's much that they can teach us, much that they can tell us. And so let's build some tabernacles so they can stay longer with us. And we can enjoy their company more, enjoy their conversation with, you know, surely there's a great deal that they have still to tell us. That's surely what Peter was thinking. Well, while Peter was still speaking, a cloud covered them. Look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 17. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, or hear him. Don't think about what you might still learn from Moses. Don't think about or desire what you still might learn from Elijah or the prophets. Listen to him. Of course, this is only the second time that we've had this voice from heaven saying these words, This is my beloved Son. Happened at Jesus' baptism, and it happened here. Notice that the cloud covered them. This cloud descended on the mountain, this Shekinah glory, if you like, this, which would have been contained within the cloud, because remember, Jesus is in glory. Moses and Elijah also are in glory. Now this cloud from heaven covers the mountain, and they themselves, James, John, Peter, they're in the cloud with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They're in the cloud with them. And this voice speaks to them from within the cloud. Imagine how terrifying that would have been to them. But no, they weren't going to learn any more from Moses. They weren't going to listen any more from Elijah. They were told that Jesus was the one that they were to listen to. Verse 6 of Matthew 17, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Yes, I'm sure they were. Verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them. There's that compassion of Jesus that we read of all through the gospel accounts. This great compassion. He knew they were afraid. He understood their fear. He understood what a traumatic experience this had been for them. What a shocking and amazing experience this had been for them, and how terrified they were. So he says, he touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And verse 8, there's certainly an important verse for us to focus on. And when they were lifted up, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. Save Jesus alone. No more Moses, no more Elijah, just Jesus. But then Jesus is the one that the Father had just said from heaven that they should listen to. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And they didn't until after the resurrection. But they had a question. They had a question. And this was based on this, what must have been a burning desire when they were in the cloud, or before the cloud enveloped the mountain, when they were with Elijah and Moses. They must have had this great desire, as I've already mentioned, to talk to Moses and Elijah, to maybe learn something from them. They must have thought that Elijah still had a ministry to perform. So they have this question, seeing as how Elijah is now gone and Moses is now gone. And as they came down from the mountain, verse 9, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, Why then, say the scribes, that Elijah must come first? They must have thought that's why they were seeing Elijah, because there's a ministry still to be performed by Elijah. And they asked that question. Why is it then that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 11, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Verse 12, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they liked. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So then they understood that John the Baptist had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. All was revealed. Well, what can we learn from this event, just as we close here? It's here for a reason. It's presented for us in the Gospels for a reason. Well, up to this point, the disciples had no interest in hearing about the cross. We read of Peter's reaction in Matthew chapter 16, didn't we? The fact that the idea was abhorrent to him. He hated the idea. It was repulsive to him. But now we see that this theme of the cross of Christ, the suffering Messiah, was the theme of the whole of the Old Testament. We see that this was what the Old Testament was always proclaiming all along, the centrality of the cross, the importance of the cross of Christ. The scriptures hadn't spoken of the coming of Messiah only. Of course, there was a great hope, and every Passover in Jerusalem, there was this endless talk about Messiah coming. When will he come? Will he come this year? Will he arrive this time to save Israel? There was these great expectations of Messiah. But the Old Testament hadn't simply talked about Messiah coming. They had talked about the suffering Messiah. When Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke to Jesus, what did they talk about? Well, there was one subject which was the focus of all that they represented, the law and the prophets. And that subject, the subject they talked about with Jesus, was the cross. That was the great subject, the cross of Christ. That event, of course, made a lasting impression on Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just close with one or two points. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 and 18. Peter says, in fact, let's see, going up a little, a few verses further, Peter talks about his own coming death. He's well aware of the fact that he must die too. He says, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. You know, Jesus had led the way. Jesus had revealed to them how you can put off this mortal frame, this veil of human flesh. He'd already shown him that. And of course, Jesus had already physically died and been raised from the dead. And Peter had seen him, had seen the resurrected Christ. So, you know, Jesus had gone before. Jesus had already shown the way, if you like. No fear of death for Christians. because we know the resurrection lies beyond. And so he says, Peter says, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Sorry, just momentarily, I lost my place there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, this is the great theme of the Bible, the cross of Christ. The gospel is centered on that fact. We proudly proclaim the cross of Christ. We boldly proclaim the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The gospel is centered on that fact. It's the message we preach. It's the message of good news for everyone. And it's the rock on which your faith and my faith firmly rests. Well, thank you once again for listening.